That's the kind of church I want to attend. That's the church I want to be a part of. That's the church I want First Baptist of Church to be. I want to be a part of a church that's completely sold out, listen to it, to the gospel of Jesus Christ and is passionate about communicating that message to those who haven't heard it or to those who have been turned off by it. I want to be part of a church where those who attend are passionate about knowing and loving and serving Jesus Christ. That's my vision for this church. And I want to talk a little bit about that because that's what I want to share with you as a congregation. I want you to pay special attention to one word on this, the word congregation. We're having a congregational meeting. That means for everyone, not just 50 and over, everyone. And we're making special provision for those, and I know it's a challenge on a Sunday night with children and school the next day, but Dan and Valerie said that they would be available to watch children along with youth from 6:30 to 7:30 out in the gymnasium. So bring your kids. I haven't checked with Stephanie yet about nursery, but are we good for nursery, Stephanie? You'll find someone in case we have any. Okay, yeah, she's shaking her head, yes. Listen, I think it's so important that we be on the same page. And it's so important that you know where my heart is at and where I feel God is leading us, because one of my jobs that I take very seriously as a pastor is to cast vision. Without vision, people perish. They wander. They get fighting amongst each other. We need to be together in vision. And I want to do my best. This is kind of last night took me back to my first visit, I think it was, to you as a congregation when I candidated. It was actually last weekend, not this weekend. But it was harvest dinner, and I came, and I remember saying to you at that time, it's going to take at least 2 years to really get grounded and acquainted with you, and I think I'm on schedule with that. I think I'm catching a pulse of this congregation and how I need to move us forward. And I believe that's my role. And I believe we are going to move forward. There's some empty seats right now. We've had a few occurrences that's affected attendance, but I think we're in a great place to come together and move forward. Last night was an excellent illustration. That tells me at least one thing I know that we do well. We put on dinners well. Ivan and Kathy Palmer know how to do a Thanksgiving dinner, and not just for their family, but for the church family. To feed 120 people with 3 turkeys, that's amazing. And what else is amazing is I thought I was going to have to step in and try a Jesus thing and multiply the gravy, but they already did it. I mean, we ran out of gravy, and voila, some more gravy appeared. But great job and great support, congregation. It was good to meet some extended family and new people there. You do that well. And one of the things, my goals for this coming year is that we do more of those things and draw people in that way, because that's what we're good at. And that's what I want to find out, what we're good at, and just do it with all our heart and all our soul. Let me tell you one thing that we need to understand. There are certain areas we're not going to all ever come to complete agreement on. I mean, I enjoyed gospel music quartet. Not my favorite genre, but I enjoyed it. Some enjoy piano, some enjoy guitar, some enjoy hymns out of the hymn book, some enjoy choruses. You know what? I firmly believe that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians and said we share amongst each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There was a whole lot of controversy brewing around that. That's one area that we have preferences and will never fully come to a complete agreement on. And so we have to compromise and cooperate. The reason I appreciated gospel music last night was the message that they brought. And they were sold out to Jesus Christ. And I could just tell that, and that was so inspiring. You see, it's not the style, it's the heart behind it and the spirit behind it. And that's where we need to get to. And some are drawn to one more than the other, and we need to appreciate that and move forward that way. It's all about knowing, loving, and serving Jesus, keeping that as priority. And I want to influence us to the strongest ability that I can. And I want to talk about that as we gather for a congregational meeting and look to the future. The message that I'm bringing today is key to that vision statement that I'll be casting of knowing and loving and serving Jesus and the gospel. And that key is that we are all on the same page and convinced in our hearts and have made it a faith understanding in each of our hearts, and we agree on it, that Jesus is God. And I want to back that up this morning by some words that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to open to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 to 23. These words were written by Paul to people who had put their trust in Jesus Christ. He had not delivered the message personally to them. He had never visited Colossae, but he was very concerned about all the churches. And he had heard that they were being visited by an influence by some teachers who were undermining the gospel that he knew had been preached there and that he was preaching, that was founded in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God, and he only as God could he accomplish what he accomplished for salvation of mankind. And so he is writing to defend that key doctrine. I've divided this section into three sections, and I want to use these three sections to explain why it is essential to believe that Jesus is God. And the first reason that I want to put before you why it's essential to believe that Jesus is God is that only God could create all things. Notice what Paul says in verses 15 through 17. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Now let me identify six statements that he makes to really impress upon them who Jesus is. It's so important that we have a firm understanding of that from the Bible. And there's two statements in each of these verses. In verse 15, he refers to Jesus as the image of the invisible God. He brings to visibility what is invisible. God's a spirit. We can't see God as the Father, as a spirit, but we can see him in the Son. That's what he's saying. There's a number of words that the Bible uses to describe this relationship between Jesus and his Father. One of them is likeness. He's like. That's not real strong. Another one is, and you'll recognize this from John's gospel, he started out his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word. Now that's expression. The full expression of God was embodied in Jesus Christ. Now, this word for image is a different word, and in the original, it's the word icon. You might recognize that as like a statue or a painting that, or taking a picture, that can be an icon. But the way it was used when this was written was more like the image on a coin. It was borrowed from, they had coins back then, and whoever the Caesar was, his image would be on the coin. It's like our coins. Our coins have an image of our government, which oversees the monetary system. And so there's usually presidents on there. There's other images of symbols of government that are on our coins and are on our money. And that's saying that that piece of money that you hold has the backing of the monetary system in our nation behind it. You have power with that. It can do something. That money can buy you something, and it's backed up. I like to think of it more as a policeman's badge. And I just think about it when, this has only been a few times, but the policeman's siren goes off and comes and pulls me over. And, you know, you get that feeling in the pit of your stomach, and you know the law is there. The policeman's badge carries authority with it. All of our legal system and the laws that govern us and that can impose penalty on us, and that's why if we think we did something really bad, we're going to be really in trouble, because that policeman has that authority to impose a penalty on us. So it's all about authority. And it's saying that Jesus is the image of God. He carries all that God is within himself. He's the image of the invisible. And the second description is that he's the firstborn over all creation. Now, this doesn't mean that he was born first, like he was born and then he created. That's not what's in view here. He always was. He existed before creation. The Bible's clear on that. What this is saying is that he's first over all things that are created. He is supreme. This is a statement of supremacy and sovereignty over all creation. This is a statement having to do with position or rank, not origin. He always was. He's first over everything. Verse 16 gives two other characteristics. He created all things. Everything that exists was created through him, by him, it says. I like to think of it this way, because I believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were all involved in creation. I think they got together and they designed creation. Let's create something spectacular. And they had man in view. They were going to create a place for man to exist. And so they agreed on it. And the Father said to the Son, okay, you're the contractor. You go and make it happen. And so when Genesis 1 says he spoke and it happened, he was carrying out the design that they had agreed on together. And then the Holy Spirit might be the foreman. He made it happen. So Jesus spoke, and the Holy Spirit was somehow involved, because in Genesis it says that the Spirit was hovering over the waters. He was involved in that creation. By the way, I did get that DVD that I referred to last week about Already Gone, and I previewed it, and I want to set up, and I would do it tonight because I'm so passionate about this, if I knew everyone that I want to be at it would be here, but I want to design a time that I can get especially parents, because Ken Ham gives such a compelling argument how we need to defend the scriptures and need to know how to go about it in our day when our secular education system presents a whole different view of creation, and the Darwinian thought process has just pervaded our culture and our education system, and Ken Ham just really nails it. And I was very happy to learn also, we have the Answers in Genesis DVD series, and Pastor Joe had got that for us, and I know Brad had used it some with the youth, and I want to see that be a mandatory curriculum that at least once a year we go through that, and we need to go through it as adults because I'm not as equipped as I could be and should be in defending the biblical statement of how the world was created. And Ken Ham just does a phenomenal job about that. And I'm going to put that together, and I'll give you notice. And along with congregational meeting, that's a must that I want to see everyone be a part of that. He not only did he create them, but I like this. They were created for him. All things that were created belong to Jesus. He takes pleasure in them. He cares about them. Things just don't happen randomly. Jesus knows about it. He cares about it. He oversees it. It's like when you make something. You have greater vested interest in that item because it's part of you. You had a vision for it. When you see it, you remember everything you put into it. You might remember going out and buying the things for it. You remember why, what motivated you to make that. That's the way it is with Jesus. He's very caring. He cares so much about this world that he made, and he oversees it. Verse 17 gives two other characteristics. He is before all things. He looks at them. He pays attention to what's going on. He oversees. And in him, all things consist. Remember that. Nothing happens without him knowing it. Sometimes it seems so random and this just doesn't make sense. He knows about it. And you look to him and put him first and get to know him, and somehow it will make sense. Somehow you'll see love in it. And it will just draw you to him. I tell you, when you're struggling with something, you need someone to go to. And this one who created all things and who oversees all things is the one you can go to. And when you find your heart satisfied, you'll fulfill that vision I'm talking about. You'll just want to serve him. You'll want to devote your life to him and care about the things that he cares about. Now, the second reason it's essential to believe that Jesus is God has to do with the church. Look at verse 18. Paul writes, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." Let me talk about that word preeminence. It means to be in charge or having control over things. And what this is saying, what Paul is saying, is that one way that Jesus engages himself with the world and one way that he has charge over things is through the church. Never forget, he designed it. It's not something man came up with. It's very clearly spelled out that it's his will. He didn't give all the details. There's a whole lot of flexibility, but the whole reason behind it comes from Jesus, and therefore he cares about it, and he oversees it. I lost a page. See, the, pardon me. I like the reference that he makes and the analogy that he uses in this verse of the church being a body with Jesus being the head. Just think about that a minute. Just think about what's in your head. Your brain's in your head. It's the control center. Nothing happens in your body that isn't controlled by your brain. That's what it's saying about the church. Jesus is the one who's in control of it. He's the brain, or at least he wants to be. If we start taking control, and I talked about my role as leader and vision, it's so important that I understand and put him first and not elevate myself to be the one, but carrying out his desire as he puts it in my heart and I share it and others come around it. It's so important that we let him be in control and be the head. Let me tie this in with what I was saying earlier about this foundation and vision of our church. This illustration of the human body. You see, our bodies are designed to be productive. When we stop creating, we just die off. That's the way it is with the church. Jesus designed his church to be a creative organism, to be alive. The early church was alive. I heard a message recently, and it was based on Acts, and it was a challenge to the church to saying, is anything happening? You see, when things are happening, it shows there's life. The more I get to know you, the more things I think, oh, this is what we can do. And is Doreen in here? Doreen, if you think you're busy now, just wait. Get that house fixed and get moved in, because I got lots of things, and you're my partner. And we need to be alive and doing things. Now, we need to be doing them for the right reason, but let's stretch ourselves. Let's be creative and find new things. I hear people coming up with ideas of ways we can reach out, and I say, yeah, let's do it, but how are we going to do it? So we need to get organized. We need to all be on board and do it. I came up with another part to this vision statement. You see it there. I'm calling it the 3M plan. It has nothing to do with the company or sticky tape or anything. But just 3 M's that came to my mind. The first is the ministers. Now, typically, in a church, the minister is a title for the pastor. And yes, I am a minister. I minister in a particular way. I minister as a pastor. That means I preach, means I oversee, means I provide vision. I get us moving, get us doing things. That's my role as a minister. But I'm not the only minister. We're all ministers. We're all called to ministry. And the more we engage with each other in doing ministry, the more that gets done, and the more we move forward in doing God's will and fulfilling the purposes and being that church that Jesus designed and showing his love and serving him amongst ourselves and in our community. So ministers are important. We can't function without ministers. And then the second M is we have a ministry. And we carry out what we believe we are called to do in certain ways. Those ways can change. Those ways must change, because people change and our community changes. And we need to find creative ways of connecting with our community. So we don't always do things the same time, the same way. If we do, we're going to stagnate. If we get divided about how we do it, then that's going to be our focus, and we're going to be ingrown and divided on it. We come together. We make agreements. We compromise where we need to. We cooperate. We move forward with the Spirit of God leading us. Ministry is important. But the third M is the most important. Without it, being ministers and doing ministry will have no effect in the world. Will have no effect in showing our love and our service for Jesus Christ as a church. It's our message. And that's what I was saying about, I just appreciate everyone that stayed for the concert. And, you know, like me, maybe Southern Gospel music isn't your top choice in music. But thank you for those who stayed. And what an inspirational message that was brought. And even though it was by people from a Nazarene church, it was the same message that we preach. And that's the foundation. We have to have the message right. We have to be founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where we find our unity. And as we build on that, we move forward as a church and we attract others. The ministers are important. My role's important. Your role's important. But that doesn't mean you're the most important. And that doesn't mean I'm the most important. The ministry is important. How we do it is important. But it's not the most important. What's most important is the message. And there's many ways we can carry out that message. And we need to find those and be faithful in doing them. Another thing that I like what Paul says about the church, and notice again, he uses the word the firstborn from the dead, referring to Jesus. Now, this is birth in the sense of his resurrection. And this is the hope of the gospel, that when this life comes to an end, there is life after this life and resurrection. And when we have our faith in Jesus, we can look forward to a resurrection like his resurrection, to ascend to heaven and to be with his Father. He's the firstborn in the sense of others following. 1 Corinthians 15 makes this so clear. That is the hope of the gospel. Now let me go on to the third reason that it's essential to believe that Jesus is God. And this is where it gets personal. And I want to make it personal with you this morning. It has to do with your relationship with God. It has to do with becoming a child of God. It has to do with your salvation. Look at verses 19 through 23. For it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless without reproach in his sight, and if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which is preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, two very important words in this section for you to understand. The first one is reconciled. That word means to be brought back together. And it's talking about being brought into a relationship with God. What this is saying is that you were not born a friend of God. You were born alienated from God. You came into this world alienated from God. You were not his friend. You were his enemy by your sin. That makes you an enemy to God until you are reconciled to God. It doesn't happen automatically. There had to be a plan and a process put in place. And Paul is making it clear that God's design, not only in creation, but for salvation, he put it all together, was for the purpose of reconciling you to himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. Through faith in that blood, that's the only way you can get reconciled with God. It's not you trying to find a way to reach God. It's understanding that God is reached to you and is reaching down to you. And you receive what he has to offer. That's the gospel, and that's why it's called good news. It's not about you. Because if it was about you and if it was about me, I would fail miserably, and I know you would too. But it's about God reaching out through Jesus, who is God, so who has the authority to do that and the power to do it. And he can bring you to God. Only Jesus can. The second word is the word if. Now, it's important that you understand how this is being used in verse 23. This is not a conditional if. This is an if of agreement. It's saying, if one thing is true, then another thing is true. And don't get it backwards. He's not saying, if you continue in the faith and are grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the gospel, then you are reconciled to God. He's not saying that. He's saying you are reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus. He's following a statement he made in verse 14 when he said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He's saying that's only through Jesus Christ and putting your faith in him. What he's saying is if you truly believe that with all your heart, then what follows will be true. Then you will continue in the faith. Then you will be grounded and steadfast, and you'll not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Isn't that good news? It's not about what you do, it's about what Jesus did. And when you put him first, when you get to know him thoroughly of who he is and what he did as God, and develop a love relationship with him, you'll become stronger and stronger in your faith. You'll become grounded. That hope will just permeate your life, and you'll be full of that. That will characterize your life. You'll show forth his love to others. You'll want to serve him by serving others. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Let's be a people about good news. You know, it's one thing to tell good news. It's another thing to demonstrate it. And that's what's so important about us as a church body. And it starts with the message. The message of the gospel. I hope you're embracing that message today. I hope you have that deep sense within you that you've been reconciled with God. And you're rejoicing that you're his child. And if you find yourself faltering, go back to that and reaffirm that faith, because it will bring out the other things and it will make you a part of his church. And it's important that you have a church that you're a part of. And I'm glad to be a part of this church. And I hope if you're here this morning, you aren't sure, you will make yourself a part of this church. If not this church, another church. But I hope it's this church, because I want to be in partnership and ministry with you. I hope this morning you are hungry and you're thirsty to know him more, to love him more, to serve him more. We're going to close with that song coming up at Dan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I give thanks for these words of the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, that he knew they needed correction and they needed assurance. And I pray that as I've spoke on these this morning, that would have accomplished that for any who are here this morning who might be uncertain, who might not have a clear understanding and faith in who you are, Jesus, and what you've accomplished, so that we can trust in that fully. And I pray that you'd use this message to draw us to yourself, and that you'd put in us a desire to know you more, to love you more, and to serve you more. We pray it in your name, Jesus.